Welcome to New Life Assembly of God Media Ministry. We are glad that you are here. We believe the Word of God is relevant and life-changing, and we hope you can be blessed by this message.
We're so blessed to have the Guerrero family with us when they're in South Florida. We are their home church when they're up north. Brother Guerrero is an associate pastor at his home church up there. And then when he comes down here, he blesses us with his ministry. And we're so glad to have him with us this morning. Would you give a great big hand of welcome to Pastor Bob Guerrero?
Praise God. Thank you, Pastor. Good morning, church. How's everybody doing? Well, I see you guys. I walk out the door and I see coats on and everybody's shivering. I'm like, you guys got to be kidding. You got to come up by me and see what the winters look like. We're spoiled down here. Amen. Praise God. But I'm so glad to be here this morning. And as I was thinking about what message to preach on, it's funny. I had several people in my home church, coincidentally, but it's probably not a coincidence, just come up to me and talking to me about how good people wouldn't go to heaven, and people struggle with that. You know, there's that mentality that, you know, good people go to heaven and bad people go to hell, you know, and most people, this is how, you know, how they think. So I said, you know, Lord, we don't realize how many people are very confused as to where our salvation comes from and what it really means to be saved. So that made it easy for me to say, I'm going to preach a sermon this morning, because you may not necessarily have an issue as far as understanding where your salvation comes from, but you'd be surprised at how many people we come in contact with and our loved ones who really don't understand where this gift of salvation comes from. So the title of my message is called Why the Blood? Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to be here, Lord God. Lord, I know that you have opened doors for me in this church, Lord God. And Father, Lord, I pray that this word this morning would be anointed, Lord God. Not only would the word be anointed, but that the hearts of your people, Lord, would be anointed to receive the word that you've put on my heart for this church, in the mighty name of Jesus. And the church said, amen. I'm going to read from Hebrews, and I know the scriptures are probably not going to come up there, but I do promise you that these are the real scriptures. Amen? So you got to trust me. It's coming right from God's word. And I'm going to give you quite a few scriptures this morning, but that's because I want to be very clear on this subject. Hebrews chapter 9, starting with verse 18, says, therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water, scarlet wool, and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you. Then likewise he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Therefore, it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entered into the most holy place every year with the blood of another. Then he would have had to have suffered often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the age, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for men once to die, and after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin for salvation. Did you ever wonder why the shedding of blood was necessary for the forgiveness of sins? In the Old Testament, God commanded that the blood of animals must be shed for an atonement for sins. And in the New Testament, it was the blood of Christ that would make an atonement for our sins. And the Bible says that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. But you know, the shedding of blood is often associated with death. The animals in the Old Testament were slain so that the blood could be obtained. And Jesus shed his blood on that cross. So we see that the shedding of blood, it's clearly associated with death. Leviticus 17:11 says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your soul, for it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul." Now, the shedding of blood shows us just how ugly sin is in God's sight. And sin needs to be dealt with. It cannot be left untreated. Sin brings forth death. We're talking about spiritual death. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is what? Death. But the gift of God, it's eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." And the only thing God's going to accept for an atonement for our sins is the blood of Jesus Christ. God never gave an alternate plan once he so graciously gave his son. There is no plan B. And yet so many people, and I'm talking countless millions, are trying to find a way to God and a way to heaven by just about everything except what God requires, which is faith in Jesus Christ. They try good works and good deeds. Charity often makes them feel worthy. Religion will certainly do it for many people. And we've got church attendance and ordinances and just about everything and anything except the only thing that's going to save you, and that is a true relationship with Jesus. Now, let me tell you something, and this may sound harsh, but it's true. Religion will send more people to hell than drugs, alcohol, and pornography combined. You think of that later when you go home, and you'll see I'm right. You see, 9 out of 10 times, those that are addicted to drugs and pornography and alcohol or the prostitute or the career criminal, they know they're in a mess. They're not happy with their lifestyle. Many times they're looking for a way out, a new way, a better way. And many times when they hit rock bottom, when there's nowhere else to turn, after they've tried everything else, they'll turn and give their heart to Jesus Christ, and he sets them free and turns their life around. And I've seen it happen time and time again. There's hope for them because they know they need help. But religion, on the other hand, tells people, "You're okay in your current state. We've got you covered. You're okay. Belonging to our organization, it justifies you. And through us and our rules and regulations and ordinances and membership, you're saved and on your way to glory. There's nothing else to do." So they see themselves as good and okay and saved when in fact they're eternally lost. Way too many people think that self-righteousness is going to get them to heaven. "I'm a good person. I deserve it. I've earned it. God help us." And you know, I've got a lot of experience with this, having been born and raised in a 100% Catholic family. And when I became born again and decided to leave the Catholic Church and I joined an Assemblies of God church, you would have thought I joined the New York Mafia or something. I mean, they were so mad at me. And I tried to lead many of them to Christ. And some I did. And some I didn't. But you know, one of the biggest controversies we all had, even within my own family, was that they couldn't understand how dear old grandma wouldn't make it to heaven simply because she put her faith or trust in Saint Anthony or somebody else rather than Jesus. She'd been a faithful wife. She never hurt anyone. She never stole anything. She took good care of her children. And she baked the best Christmas cookies you ever tasted. But you know, I was told if she never broke any of God's commands, how could she end up in the same hell as the murderer or the thief or the drug addict? And you know what, church? Let's be fair here. It's a legitimate and logical question, and a question that most people have on their heart. But what they didn't understand is that rejecting Jesus is breaking God's greatest law. What is the great commandment? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your strength, with everything you have within you. To reject God's only plan for salvation is to remain separated from him because our sin remains without Christ. So then came the next big question. Well, what sins are you talking about? Many years ago, a lady in my church, in our church, came up to me and said, could you go to hospital and pray for my dad? He's very old and he needs healing and also he needs salvation. So I took a friend of mine, a deacon from the church, a good friend of mine, Tony, and we went to the hospital and we visited this old man and his wife was there. This is an old Italian couple. And we got around the bed and we began to pray for him for healing and talk to him about the Lord and salvation. And when we finished, his wife was standing by, this little old Italian lady, and my friend Tony turns to her and he says, how about you? Would you like to receive Jesus? And she says, sure, why not? So we go around and we gather around and we close our eyes and bow our heads and my friend Tony begins to pray and he says to the lady, you know, begin to pray. And he said, Lord, please forgive me for all my sins. And I ask you to cleanse me in the blood of Jesus. And I'm truly sorry for all my sins. And as he's doing that, she opens her eyes and she lifts up her head just like this. And she looks at him and she says, hey, what a sins are you talking about? I no make of no sins. And you know, my friend, he had his hands full try and explain this to her, and to tell you the truth, I don't ever think she really got it. But you know, the point is that I knew exactly where that lady was coming from because I grew up with this mentality. And so many people really don't understand it. And that's why this is so important that you don't miss this, because you come in contact with these people probably every day. They don't understand it. But the Bible is clear on the matter. Romans 3, verses 20 and 23 says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. Now don't miss this, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All have sinned, that means everyone, and fall short, we don't make it, of the glory of God. 1 John chapter 1 verse 8 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth, it's not in us. Romans chapter 3 verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. And the Holy Spirit chose that wording for a reason. It was to let you and I know that there are no exceptions. There isn't one single solitary person who could be righteous on their own. We need to acknowledge that we're sinners. You might not be a thief or an adulterer or fornicator or a covetous person, but all of us were born into sin. We inherited the sin of Adam. We were conceived in sin. The psalmist says, in sin did my mother conceive me. So we can't save ourselves. Isaiah says that our righteousness, it's like filthy rags in his sight. Do you know what that means? It means when Bob Guerrero is at his absolute best, when I'm preaching and teaching and I'm forgiving the way I ought to be, and when I've come to that season in my life where I can honestly say I'm walking exactly the way God wants me to walk and I'm doing exactly what God wants me to do, that in the sight of a perfect, sinless God is filthy rags. He's a thrice holy God. It's filthy rags in his sight. If I sold everything I have, liquidated it all, and I brought it right here and laid it right at this altar, turned it right over to the church. By the way, this is just a hypothetical, Pastor. Don't get too excited. But seriously, if I did that, and I put on my robe and sandals, and I took my Bible and went up into a mountain and spent the next 10 years worshiping God, that doesn't give me the right to think that I deserve anything from God. I haven't earned anything from God, nor do I deserve anything from him. Serving him is simply the results of my love for him because of what he did for me. I don't deserve salvation, nor do I deserve to have the right to even lift my eyes to heaven. Our attitude needs to be, thank you, Lord, for allowing me the privilege to serve and worship you. I am a sinner. I don't deserve you. There's nothing I could ever do to save myself. But because of your love, your mercy, your grace, and your forgiveness, and because of what you did for me on that cross and my faith in you, that's why I'm saved. Thank you, Jesus. Give the Lord a hand of praise. And let me tell you, when we give to God, whether it's our time or whether it's our talent or whether it's our tithes and offerings, but when we give to God, we're not doing God any great favors. I'm sorry if that sounds cold, but our attitude should be, thank you, Lord, that you even allow me the privilege to give. Now, some people say, yeah, but, you know, God owns 10%. 10% of everything you have, God owns it. 10% of everything you have, it belongs to God. You know what? I don't believe that, and I don't teach that, and I'm going to tell you why. Because God doesn't own 10% of anything you own. You want to know what God owns? God owns 100% of every single thing you and I have. It's all from God. He only very graciously asks for a portion, but make no mistakes about it. God owns it all. It all came from him. It all came from his hands. It came down from the Father of lights. He owns it all. Jesus once said in Luke chapter 18, 10 through 14, he says, two men went into a temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, the other was a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed this within himself, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as lift his eyes to heaven, but he beat upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus said, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So here's the Pharisee, the religious leader, rattling off about how he was righteous because of the good that he did. He wasn't an extortioner, he wasn't an adulterer, and he certainly wasn't like the tax collector standing nearby. He fasted twice a week. He paid his tithes. He thought he earned his salvation by the things he did and by the things he didn't do. The tax collector, he was the sinner. He was the outcast. He wouldn't so much as lift his eyes to heaven because he knew he wasn't worthy. Instead, he cried out, have mercy on me, O God, a sinner. I need your help. I need your mercy. I need your grace. I can't do it on my own. And it was the humble, unworthy attitude of the sinner and the outcast that justified him, not the prideful arrogance of the religious leader who thought he deserved something from God because of what he had done. It's our humble attitude and understanding our unworthiness that justifies us because all of us are sinners saved by grace. Now, does that mean we should live in sin and continue in sin and practice sin because we're under grace? The Apostle Paul was loud and clear. He said, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Certainly not. But apart from Christ and the work of the cross, there is no salvation. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man, zero, no man comes to the Father unless he goes through me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Praise God. Praise God. Jesus once spoke these words in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 23. He said, Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, is going to enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonderful works? And then he said, I will declare unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Now, I don't know about you this morning, but that doesn't sound like a group of bad people to me. In fact, they sound like pretty good people, maybe even churchgoers, to be able to say that they had prophesied in the name of the Lord and they had cast out demons and they did many wonderful works. But Jesus said, I never knew you. But where did they go wrong? But I want you to notice something. When they pleaded their case to the Lord, do you notice that everything they said they thought qualified them for heaven was all based on what they had done and not based on what he had done? They said, we prophesied. We cast out demons. We did many wonders and many good works. For them, it was all about what they had done, earning them a place in heaven, so they thought, rather than what he had done, which was to die for their sins, rise from the dead, so that through faith in him, they could now enter in. But they put their emphasis on what they did and not what he did. You see, church, salvation cannot be earned. It's a free gift. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 couldn't be any clearer. It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. But yet millions are walking around blindly thinking they're saved because they've deemed themselves as good people who deserve something from God. Let me tell you, God doesn't owe any of us anything. If you don't ever praise or worship God and you decide not to serve him, God's not closing up shop and going out of business. Yes, he inhabits the praises of his people. Yes, it's not his will that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. But if you decide to turn your back on God and walk away from him, God's going to survive just fine without you. Now, if you're a good business person and you're a good negotiator, you would have learned that to negotiate, you have to be in a position of power. You have to have something that the other person needs so that you could make a fair deal for yourself. If you have nothing the other person needs, you have no negotiating power. You have no leverage. They'll give you a take it or leave it offer, and you'll end up taking it because you have nothing to negotiate with. You have no leverage. You can't negotiate with God. Lord, you do this for me, and then I'll do this for you. I tell you what, Lord, my mom or my dad is gravely ill. You heal them, and then I'll give you my heart, and I'll start serving you. That's not how it works, church. I got a great idea, Lord. You open up the windows of heaven, and you start pouring me out a blessing that there's not room enough to contain, and when the money starts rolling in, then I'll start paying my tithes and offerings. That's not how it works. When we give to God, we give out of love and we give out of obedience and we give cheerfully. We don't give to get. Now, it just so happens that the more we give to God, the more God gives back to us. And I don't understand that till this day, but I can tell you it's true. I've experienced it in my own life. The more we give to God, the more God gives back to us. Why? Not because he has to. He doesn't have to do anything. But that's just the God we serve. But listen to me. You cannot negotiate with God. It's God's way or it's not at all. It's God's way or it's not at all. I hope you're getting this morning. Why would God send his only son to die for your sins if someone could say, thank you, God, but I've got another plan. I'll do mine by good works and good deeds. I deserve heaven without your sacrifice. Thanks for sending Jesus, but no thanks. It's the humble heart that asks for mercy and forgiveness and acknowledges that there's nothing we can do to deserve anything from God, and we simply thank him for saving us through Christ. Amen. Not the arrogant heart that says, well, I'm good enough. You owe me, God. God help us, or the one who says, well, the priest of my parish told me that belonging to the church and all his ordinances is going to save me. Let me tell you, it will not. When Jesus hung on that cross, he took all of those, some of those Old Testament laws, and he took all of the ordinances that men follow till today, and he nailed it to his cross. When he died, the veil of the temple was torn in two, indicating that God had now entered into a new covenant with mankind. In Egypt, when the Passover came, here's exactly what God commanded Moses, who in turn commanded the people so that death would pass over each home that followed God's instructions and not their own. Exodus chapter 12, starting with verse 1, says, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, 'This month shall be your beginning of months, and it shall be the first month of the year for you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household.'" And skip into verse 5, says, "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. And then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it." And then skip into verse 12, says, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike all the firstborn of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment, for I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when you see the blood, when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not come on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." And then finally in verse 23 it says, "For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you." And God's words and instructions were very clear. He said, when I see the blood, he says, then I'll pass over. Death will not come to your house. What God was looking for was the blood of the perfect, spotless lamb without blemish. And when God came in to look, when the destroyer came, had he found a household full of nice, kind, charitable people, let me tell you, death would have came to that house. You say, why? It's nice, kind, charitable people. But God didn't say he was looking for nice, kind, charitable people. He says, I'm looking for the blood. When God came in to look, if he found a house full of worshipers on their knees praising God, as wonderful as that is, or if he found a house full of beautiful religious pictures on the walls and statues and lit candles, as nice as all that seems, death would have come to that house. Why? Because God didn't say he was looking for worshipers. He didn't say he was looking for pictures or statues or candles. He said, I'm looking for the blood. He says, when I see the blood, then death will pass over. Nothing else will do. And if God came in and he found the blood of some other animal other than the spotless lamb without blemish that God had commanded, if somebody said, well, I couldn't locate a lamb right away, so I saw some other animal walking by, and I grabbed it, and I killed it, and I got the blood, what's the difference? Blood is blood. Let me tell you, instant death would have come to that house, because the only blood God was going to accept was the blood of the lamb. And if somebody else decided to say, you know what, I'm going to paint the line and place the blood around the whole entire house, which is much better since it'll protect the entire house, and that makes a lot more sense to me, let me tell you, death would have come to that house as well, because God said, apply it to the lintel and the doorpost, not to the mailbox or to somewhere else. And God was very specific and very clear. And God's word couldn't be any more clear to you and me this morning, church. When God comes in to look at the sins in your life, he isn't looking for good works and good deeds to offset the sin. He isn't looking for religious statues or pictures or lit candles or ordinances. He's not interested in a wheelbarrow full of money to try to compensate for your sins. The only thing God is looking for is the blood of His Son, the perfect, spotless Lamb, Jesus Christ. And when He sees the blood, the sin is gone, and death will pass over you. You enter into eternal life rather than a Christless eternity, but only when the blood of Jesus is applied. And just like God commanded Moses to strike the doorpost and the lintel, the blood of Christ must be applied to the doorpost of your heart. It needs to be real. It needs to go where God says it goes, the doorpost and lintel of your heart. It needs to be genuine. This needs to be a love relationship, not a ritual. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe where? In our head? In our heart, that God has raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And make no mistake about it, God's not looking for the blood of Mary. Mary didn't die for your sins. He's not interested in the blood of Peter or James or John or Paul. He doesn't want to see the blood of the Pope or the greatest minister of the gospel you ever knew. He's looking for the blood of Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And when the blood of Jesus is applied to your heart, you stand sinless, as white as snow before God. Not because of you or your righteousness, but because He only sees the blood, and the blood of Jesus washes away every stain, every sin, 100% gone. As far as the east is from the west, that's how far He's removed our transgressions. But we serve an all-powerful, all-knowing God. But let me tell you, our God has a very bad memory when it comes to your sins and mine, once they've been washed in the blood of Jesus. Amen? Gone forever, cast into God's forgetful sea. Yet there are literally billions worldwide who fall down on their face and worship God. But when Jesus is missing and not a part of that worship, and when the blood of Christ is not there to wash away our sins, we're as good as spiritually dead, no different than those in Egypt who didn't put the blood on the doorpost and lintel. 1 John 1:7. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Therefore, take heed to yourself and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseer, to shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. Simply said, church, all of us have been born into sin, and despite our own actions, we cannot save ourselves. We've been separated from a holy God and on our way to eternal damnation. To say that we're good people simply won't do it. You may very well be a good person. Somebody you know and love dearly may very well be a very good person. But being a good person and being a saved person are two different things. That's the message we got to get out there. Good doesn't qualify you as saved. But yet that's where so many people are confused. And that's why this is so important. And that's the bad news. But now let me give you the good news. The good news is that because of our sinful nature and because of God's great love for us, He said, I'm going to make a way, one way, I give you one plan. Since you can't save yourself, that means we need a Savior. His name is Jesus. He did the work for us. He made a way to God where there was no way. It's for everyone and anyone who will receive it. It's God's desire that everyone come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 5, 7 through 9 says, for scarcely for a righteous man would one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God, I love that, don't you? There's a situation. But God demonstrated His own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more now, having been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. But here we were, disobedient sinners, unable to keep the law. And how did God punish us? He didn't. Instead, he sent his son to make a way. What a disgrace it is for anyone to reject God's gift to the world and his only plan of salvation. And then we wonder, is it fair for so-called good people to be cast away when they've rejected God's only plan of salvation and the free gift of Jesus, and they've replaced it with some other plan? And I'm amazed, I'm amazed when people wonder, as so many do, how fair is it for God to cast away those that we deem good? But let me ask you a question. How much easier could God have made it? How much fairer could he be? He did all the work for us. He gave us his son. Accepting Jesus, it's a choice. Rejecting Jesus, it's a choice. Can you imagine that the greatest thing that anyone could ever achieve in their entire lifetime, it's the gift of eternal life, and it's free, and it's for everyone, and it's simply a choice? Anyone who doesn't make it did so by their own free choice and their own free will when they were too busy and too caught up with work and business and money and careers and recreation and housework and luxuries and so many other things, and they simply gave God little or no thought at all. No wonder Jesus said, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Simply said, there's no relationship. The one who's supposed to be first ends up last. And God couldn't have made it any easier. Listen to me. Those who don't make it do so by choice. The Bible says, whosoever will, let him come freely. And let me tell you something. The devil doesn't just need to use drugs and alcohol and lust and pornography and the sins of the flesh to send somebody to hell. If the devil could get you to take your eyes off of Jesus and put them on someone else or something else as savior or intercessor between you and God, he's done his job well, because apart from Jesus Christ, there is no salvation. The Bible says there are four intercessors between you and God. I got to check on you guys and make sure you're reading your Bibles. Pastor said you need to read your Bible more, right? I just want to make sure. I'm just checking you. The Bible says there's one intercessor between you and God. One, uno, one intercessor between you and God. Guess who he is? Jesus. Let me hear you again. Who is he? One more time. One more time. One intercessor between me and you and God. His name is Christ Jesus. And let's not forget, church, the devil doesn't always show up in a red suit with horns and a pitchfork. Many times he comes as an angel of light, a false prophet, a false teacher, or a religious system designed to take your eyes off of Jesus for salvation and put it somewhere else. Acts chapter 4, verse 12 couldn't be any clearer. It says, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby you and I must be saved. We've got our work cut out for us, church. Well, we're blessed to belong to an organization that follows God's word and his only plan for salvation. We're blessed to know that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and that we're sinners unable to save ourselves, and that we can ask God for forgiveness because of our faith in Jesus, and it's the blood of Jesus that washes us clean. We're blessed to know that, but it's up to us as spirit-filled believers, and it's up to the church to get this message out to a world that is totally confused as to what it means to be saved. There is so much confusion regarding the simplicity that's in Christ Jesus. And I hope this morning that you're going to see the urgency to get this message of salvation through Jesus Christ to your loved ones and those who are thinking that they're saved and they're okay because they've deemed themselves as good. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 7 says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Where did it get so complicated? What will it take for the world to understand the difference between religion and relationship? The difference between self-righteousness and the righteousness that comes by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. 1 Peter says, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver or gold, from your vain conversations by the traditions from your father, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot." Let me tell you, you would be amazed at how many people who call themselves Christian and even attend church faithfully do not understand some of the biblical truths that we spoke about today. You're blessed to belong to a church that preaches, teaches, and understands the truth. But you know what? We need to lead the lost into the fold of salvation. And there is no better way to get them there than to try to get them into a church where they're going to hear the true word of God. As I close this morning, I just want to leave you with this last brief thought. When Jesus ate that Passover dinner with his disciples, he took the cup. He said, "Drink this, all of you. This is my blood, the blood of the new covenant, the blood which was shed for all for the remission of sins." When we come to the Lord's communion table, it is our reminder of the amazing sacrifice that Jesus made. When we eat the bread, it's our clear reminder that Jesus' precious body was broken for your sins and mine. Can you believe that? I mean, has that ever fully sunk in? Jesus' body, his perfect body, his sinless body was broken, not because of what he did. He did nothing wrong. He was tempted in all points like you and I, yet without sin, but because of our sin. That's why he was broken. When we drink the cup, it's our constant reminder that his blood was shed for the sins of the world, and it is that blood that cleanses us from all sin. I don't think any of us as Christians have words to describe our appreciation for the sacrifice that Jesus made on that cross. Our human minds are not big enough to comprehend the value of that blood, the blood that has reconciled you and I back to God. And it's that blood that's going to set free anyone who will open his heart to Jesus Christ and invite him in as Lord and Savior. Can the church say amen? Let's stand up and give the Lord a big hand of praise. Give him a big hand of praise, church. This isn't the Super Bowl. We're talking about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We're here because of what he did, not because of what I did or because of what you did or Pastor. We are blessed to know him, and we are thankful. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to the day when we gather around the throne of God Almighty, and we begin to cast down our crowns, and we sing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Someday we're going to see him face to face. But I want you to listen to me, church. God put in my heart, we need to have a stronger burden for lost souls. I love the idea. I hope everyone here is a man or woman of God. I hope you've accepted Jesus Christ. I really do. And that's a wonderful thing. But sometimes we get used to coming to church and we kind of do our own thing. And thank you, Lord, for blessing me. And, oh, you know, I spoke to my brother. I spoke to my cousin, you know, 3 years ago. And we write them off, right? God put in my heart that we need to up our game. We need to go out and reach them. Invite them to church. Bring them with you. Bring them in, I'm telling you. That's the best way. You bring them in here 2-3 times, I got a feeling they're going to walk out those doors saved. But the problem is they're not hearing the word of God. They're not hearing the word of God. They don't understand this concept of salvation through Christ. And that's the message that we need to get out to them. And I'm sure there's many of you in here, and I have them in my own family, who are really good, nice people. But they just haven't understood that they need to understand that they can't save themselves. They need to strip themselves, and they need to accept Jesus into their heart. And that's why we need to just stop being so comfortable where we are, and we need to reach out and bring them in. Pastor will go to two services. Don't worry about the room. They'll figure it out. But we got to get them in church. We got to get them to hear the word. If it ain't this area, somewhere else, get them into a church where they're going to hear the word of God. Bring them to an Assemblies of God church. If anybody's here this morning, anyone, and you have never given your heart to Christ, I'm not saying you haven't been in church 100 times. I'm not saying that perhaps you don't know of Jesus. But you can honestly say, you know what, Pastor Bob, I never really asked God to forgive me for my sin, asked him to cleanse me. I want to invite Jesus into my heart, and I want to do so with a heart of repentance. I'm willing to repent. He deserves a lot from us, doesn't he? He deserves everything. What do you have to give God if you're not going to give him your heart? Does he need anything else? Okay? All we have to give God is a heart. If you're here this morning and you've never given your heart to Jesus, you've never accepted him, I'm just going to ask you to lift up your hand for a few seconds and wave it at me so I can see who you are. Anybody here that has never given their heart to Jesus? Anybody? I want to give the Holy Spirit another few seconds to just move through this place, because God deals with the heart, amen? God searches the heart deep within. And so I don't see any hands this morning. And you know what? I love to see hands, but you know, I also get excited when I don't see hands, Pastor, because that tells me that we have a church here full of people that have opened their hearts to Jesus. There's a lot of power in this room this morning, church. There's an awful lot of power in this room, because we got spirit-filled believers here. But I want to pray for each and every one of you this morning that we will have a heart to go out there and make a commitment that we're going to get this message back out there, because it isn't just about the sinners and the drug addicts and those we know who are thieves and who are doing crazy things. And that's what this is about. It's about there are so many really nice, kind, good people who are law-abiding citizens that don't understand this. And we don't want to see them lost and deceived by religion or some other system. So I'm going to ask you this morning, everyone, where you are, to bow your hearts. And I'm going to pray that God puts a burden on your heart to reach out to those you know who need to be touched by Jesus Christ, and that you're going to have a burden to reach out to them and to bring them into the house of God, to lead them however you can to the Lord. And it will allow the Holy Spirit to do the same. Father, I thank you, Lord, for the powerful truths in your word. And Father, I don't have words to say thank you. There are no words that I can use to say thank you that you have revealed to our hearts, Lord God, the truth, salvation that comes because of what you did for us, Lord. We were unworthy and we are unworthy. We stand unworthy, Lord, but we look to you for salvation. We look to you for forgiveness. We look to you for cleansing, Lord God. And we thank you because we know that it's because of you and what you did by sending Jesus that we stand here saved. But Father, I want to pray, Lord, a powerful anointing on your church. I want to pray a powerful anointing on every single one that's in this room this morning and every single one that's watching by live stream, Lord, that you will put a burden on our hearts, Lord, to reach those who are walking around in darkness because they don't understand the light of Jesus Christ. They don't understand the gift of salvation. I pray, Father, that you would touch their hearts, Lord God. I pray that you would strengthen them. I pray that you would anoint them with your Holy Spirit and that you will give them power and boldness, Lord, to go out into the highways and byways, Lord, and to reach the lost for your kingdom, Father. And we'll bring them into the house of the Lord, Father, and we'll turn them over to you, Lord God. And we know, Lord, that you will change their hearts and you'll turn them around, because you are our God and you are our King. We trust you, Lord God. Let your blessing be upon your people this morning, Lord. I pray for a double anointing and portion of your Holy Spirit and your power and peace in the mighty name of Jesus. And the whole church said, amen. Amen. Let's give the Lord a hand of praise.
Praise the Lord. Such a confirmation of a lot of what we were praying on Friday night. Amen. Because we were praying for the mission and for sharing and the passion to share souls. And then God comes right behind and confirms again through this message. So let's be not just hearers of the word, but doers. Amen. We're going to conclude in prayer and then we're going to sing our way out. Amen. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this rich word that has been shared with us, Lord God. We thank you for the reminder that it's only through the blood of Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for the wonderful sacrifice of Jesus on our behalf. But Lord, I pray that we would not keep that good news, that message of salvation to ourselves. But as we leave from this place, that we would be reminded that we are entering our mission field. As we go to work, as we go to school, as we go to the grocery store, let your Holy Spirit remind us and prompt our hearts that we are in our mission field, Lord God, and that we would share the good news of Jesus wherever we go, and that many souls would be brought into your kingdom for your glory and honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today. If you were blessed by this message, would you consider giving a gift to help support our ministry? You can text any amount to 954-516-1522. That's 954-516-1522. Thank you, and we hope you will join us again.